Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Heavenly Father through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, I'm Pastor Chris Singer, and I'm serving in my current call as the President and CEO for Lutheran Church Charities. Just a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with Lutheran Church Charities? Okay, good, a lot of you are, so I won't have to spend a lot of time explaining who Lutheran Church Charities is, but I do want to share with you, in connection with today's message, that one of the things that is absolutely on the forefront of our minds as Lutheran Church Charities is to share the mercy, to share the compassion, to share the proclamation and the presence of Jesus Christ with those who are suffering and those who are in need. That's our vision and that's our mission statement. We do that through the big, what I like to call the big four. And of course, the one that most everyone is known, everyone knows about is our canine ministry. In fact, I have discovered in this new role as President CEO, people don't care much about me as President CEO. They just want to know if I brought the dogs. And this morning we did bring a dog. We've got Emma as well as my colleague, Donna Martin, who's been with LCC for a very long time and just such a great great part of LCC. But you are also a part of LCC. We like to think of our ministry as not something that is unto ourselves. It's something that we share with the church. And that's one of the great joys, is to be able to see the church in action. The other three that we do is we also have disaster response. Right now, I'm currently working with the church in Maui and coordinating with them at the tragedy that has happened over there with the fire. And we're getting an opportunity to consider our response, and you'll probably be hearing something about that from LCC tomorrow. We also have take great opportunity with our HMC, our Hearts of Mercy and Compassion, which are the Blue Hearts. And you may have seen that on the news as they have been featured at every major national incident in terms of shootings so far this year. We get an opportunity to put on those hearts a Bible verse, and people get an opportunity to sign those hearts. And they become a very great avenue for care to be introduced to families who need it, who are suffering, and those who are in need. And then finally, especially here in the Northern Illinois District, our Human Care, where we match need with resources. And it is a great joy to be able to see how many different places we are able to touch throughout the Northern Illinois District. Especially when we get things like vehicles and beds and stoves and food and shoes to those who are suffering and those who are in need. It is my great honor and joy to be with you this morning. This is a great congregation. I had a wonderful service yesterday with y'all. That's what we say in Texas. Actually, if I was to refer to you, I'd say all y'all. But it is a great joy to be here. When I received the call to LCC, my wife and I are actually from Southern California. And so we had left a church there, St. John's in Orange, where I'd served for 18 years as executive pastor, took a call to be senior pastor at Trinity Klein in Spring, Texas. And when I got the call to LCC, the first question my wife asked was, well, where is this? And I said, well, it's in Chicago. And she said, you do know that that's going the wrong way, right? We're supposed to be going back to the West Coast. But we are absolutely thrilled to be here. I laugh at God's timing. He had us move to Chicago in January because that seemed to make perfectly good sense. But what a joy it is to be with you. It is so encouraging to get out and to see God's people like you, caring for those who are suffering and in need. And at the end of the journey, I will tell you that one of the things that I kind of hold very close to my heart as a personal part of my mission is that I really do believe something a philosopher shared, and I believe Jesus reiterates this all over the place, is that at the end of the day, we're just trying to walk one another home. I think that's what our ministry is about. The Lord's got this taken care of. Our role, our call is not necessarily to fix anything. We get a chance to do that sometimes. Our call is actually just to walk with one another and to follow Jesus. And that's what I'm so glad to share with you about today, because today, in today's lesson, we're going to talk about courage. And I think courage is such an important aspect for us as we follow Jesus. Think about the countless Bible stories that are all about courage. Some of my favorite stories are about courage. They became great arch books that I grew up with, reading and thinking about the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing this fiery furnace, thinking about David facing Goliath and this giant. So many stories over and over again that require courage, and of course, a biblical word that we like to use that even speaks deeper than courage, but something that gives us courage is faith. And today I want to share with you what it means to have faith over fear. When we think about courage, I like what Aristotle said. He said, "You'll never do anything in this world without courage. It is the greatest quality of the mind next to honor." Consider that the Bible calls us to courage. Deuteronomy says the Lord commissioned Joshua with these words, "Be strong and courageous, for you must bring the people of Israel into the land I swore to give them. I will be with you." Psalm 31, "So be strong and," you're starting to catch on, "all who put your hope in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 16, "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be strong." So I want to ask you, where have you been courageous lately? Where have you seen examples of courage? I want to point out that everyday courage is around us all the time. Consider some of the examples like some of our folks who are single parents. Tremendous amount of courage that it takes to continue to raise a family. The elderly who are living alone, facing yet another day without perhaps maybe someone who they had been married to for a long time. I spoke with such a person yesterday. Those who are sick and isolated. Consider our medical professionals who are treating those who are suffering. As we get ready to go back into school this week, think about the courage of our teachers to step back into those classrooms. Everyday courage. Consider some maybe rounds of courage that take a little bit more. Consider the one waking up today for another round of chemotherapy. Or consider the married couple who is hanging in there facing yet another day of unresolved conflict. Consider the teenager who is willing to stand up to his or her peers and say, "No, that's not who I am." Consider the addict who is fighting for sobriety just one more day of sobriety. Consider our first responders who show up for roll call today, not knowing what they will face. Consider our men and women of the armed services who continue to be apart from comforts and home and family in order to serve this country. These, to me, are examples of everyday courage. But I will tell you that for every single example that I could provide for you of courage, there are probably two or three times the amount of examples of fear. Because fear steps into the ring with us every single day. Fear pulls back that punch and so often has that effective knockout connect that wipes courage away. And I want you to think about that. How many times has fear overcome you to the point where it has knocked out your courage? That's what we want to talk about today, because in our gospel lesson, we're going to see that. We're going to see courage, and we're going to see it get knocked out by fear, and then we're going to see courage again. And the basis of the whole thing is to discover faith over fear. I want to share with you a story where I started out courageous, and I suddenly evaporated into a puddle of fear. While I was serving as a pastor in Southern California, I was also serving as a chaplain, a sworn and acting chaplain for the Tustin Police Department. Very early on, as I was getting used to some of the things that they were going to be asking of me, it came time for me to go on my first night ride-along. This was very exciting, and I was very encouraged and ready to go on this night ride-along. And if you want to know why, I'll tell you, because I had been on multiple day ride-alongs, and had seen a lot of things, and I felt like I was getting used to what I needed to be doing. I was feeling the role. But night was adding a certain excitement, because the officers all told me, "This is pretty tame compared to the night." And sure enough, this was going to be my first time out on a night ride along. They kept building it up at how much action happens at night. But I was not afraid. I knew the officers. I had seen them in action. I had also known my role. And I felt pretty confident that I was ready for this ride along. That's when my sergeant introduced me to the one who I would be riding with. And he introduced him and told me that this would actually be his first night without a mentor police officer with him. I started to quiver a bit. I immediately wanted to know his experience thus far. He shared with me that he served with the Marines and had just served over in Afghanistan. I will tell you, I got some courage back. I'm figuring this guy knows his stuff. I'm okay. I'm with the Marines. I like the Marines. They're good people. Well, we were not out for more than 20 minutes when a Code 3 went out across the radio. Code 3 is known as a hot response, and it includes responding all units with lights and sirens. The dispatcher was talking a million miles per hour, and I could barely understand, but what I could make out was the dispatcher said something about a gun, a threat to shoot people in an apartment complex, and that we were headed that way. The officer looked at me and said, "Well, chap, I hope we don't need you tonight." I said, "That makes two of us." I want to share with you the medical analysis of what happens when we are gripped with fear. When we are gripped with fear, our breathing rate increases, heart rate follows suit, peripheral blood vessels constrict, central blood vessels around the vital organs dilate to flood them with oxygen and nutrients, muscles are pumped with blood so that they're ready for action. Those muscles become tighter, including each of those at the base of each hair follicle, which we know as goosebumps. The body also releases cortisol in response, which brings about the rise in blood pressure, blood sugar, and white blood cells. This circulating cortisol throughout the body turns fatty acids into energy, while hormones, including epinephrine and norepinephrine, all prepare and ready the muscles for use in case they're needed. These hormones boost activity in the heart and lungs while reducing activity in the stomach and intestines, which explains the feelings of butterflies in your stomach. It and also you get a production of tears that are inhibited, and you stop salivating, which explains the dry mouth feeling that comes when you are fearful. Your pupils dilate, producing tunnel vision so that you can focus on what is exactly in front of you, and your hearing is actually reduced. How many of you realize that this is absolutely what goes on when you are struck with fear? And this is just physically. All of those things were happening to me as suddenly we were reaching speeds of 60 miles per hour through neighborhoods with lights and sirens going. Dispatch directed me and my officer to a parking lot of a convenience store, which was on the northern part of the apartment complex. And we came in hot. We hit that driveway, bounced a bit, landed onto the parking lot, came to a halt. He pointed his headlights at the fence around the perimeter, and he shouted to me to grab the spotlight and to scan the fence line to see if I might see the perpetrator of this terrible threat. At which point then he said, "I'll be right back." And he runs to the convenience store. And I am thinking, is now really the best time to go shopping? But even more so, I am trying to figure out how to operate this light. And by the time I get that figured out, I realize, well, wait a minute. What do I do if I actually see the guy? I have no idea what to do. The best I have no guns. I did have access to the shotgun next to me, but I'm not sure I really am going to be a great shot with that, and all I really have are two crosses on my lapel. I'm not sure that's going to be respected in this situation. I will tell you, the greatest relief for me was that I didn't see any action coming over that fence, and even the greater reality for me that brought me peace was when the officer got back into that seat next to me. I suddenly found courage again. As quickly as it started, it ended. Dispatch broke and said, all units report to the front of the complex. We did. Turns out that it was a veiled threat. Guy had a t-shirt wrapped around his arm. There was no gun. There was no true threat. And the officers were now cleaning up. You know, fear can change your courage in a hurry like it did for me that night. I went from being courageous, I can do this, to suddenly going, I have no idea what I'm doing, why am I here? And that's what fear can do. And I want to ask you to consider, has your life and your calling in your life been silenced or stilled because of fear? If so, then hear Jesus saying to you again today, fear not. Do not be afraid. We find the disciples caught in a terrible storm at 3:00 in the morning. It's dark. There is a storm that is raging. They've been struggling to get to their destination, and it's not going well. In fact, the situation has turned beyond frustrating for these experienced fishermen who are used to things at sea. It's gone beyond frustrating. It is now beginning to turn to absolute terror and fear of losing their lives in this storm. And while all those things physically that I just described are happening to them, they are looking up, and as they look up, they see what appears to be a ghost. When you are in terror in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. in the morning, one of the things that you don't want to see is a ghost. And they see what appears to be a ghost, but we know it's not a ghost. Who is it? It's Jesus. And Jesus calls out to them and says, do not be afraid. And right there is the very first lesson that we take away from our text, faith over fear. The way that faith over fear happens is when we see Jesus. When you see Jesus, you will find faith over fear. At times, he may be only visible faintly through the darkness and through the blowing wind of the storm that you find yourself in. It may appear as ghost-like, but Jesus will be there. He promises he is there for you. And where is he? He's walking on the water. As Pastor just shared, I can't walk on the water, can you? But Jesus can. And that's kind of the point, by the way, of the Old Testament reading. God is actually asking Job, Job, have you considered who I am? You are comparing my ability to your own reason and logic. But he's saying, were you really there? Are you really able to do and see the things and be knowledgeable about the things that I, God of the universe, am? And it puts Job in his place. And in many ways, we have to understand this in dealing with Jesus. So often we try to make Jesus another version of us. But we are missing in that moment that Jesus is true God. He's King of the universe. He is not lacking in wisdom. He is not lacking in know-how. He's not lacking in power. He is not lacking in authority. He is not lacking in resources. Jesus is the King of the universe, and he stands ready with all answers, with all power, with all glory for you. Amen? Jesus can walk on the water, and Jesus has walked on the water and is walking on water still today. He walked on the water for you. Across the stormy seas of your sin, Jesus took all of your sins to the cross. He crossed that painful journey to Golgotha. And there at Calvary, he bore your sin. But that journey didn't stop there at the cross. It actually went into the grave. Who of us could conquer the grave? None of us, but Jesus can and did. And Jesus will again for you. Jesus conquered that grave, and Jesus, if you remember, found his disciples in absolute what? Courage or fear? Fear, terrified for their own lives. And what does Jesus do? But he appears to them, and what does he say to them? Fear not, I am here. And Jesus says that to you this morning. There is no storm, no situation, no natural laws that will keep you separated from His love. So what is your response? I admit that if I was in that boat, my response, hearing Jesus say, "Fear not," I would say, "Fantastic, that sounds like a great game plan. Why didn't you go ahead and stop the storm? I think that'll take care of my fear." But that's not how Jesus operates. That's not where we find courage. And yet, so often, we place our courage on the weather. We say, things are great. I said it this morning. This is a beautiful day. I feel good. I have courage today because the weather is good. But we are not called to place our faith in the weather. And Jesus is not asking those gentlemen in the boat to put their faith on the storm suddenly becoming calm. Keep in mind that as Jesus says this to them, the storm has not stopped yet. The storm is continuing to rage. The disciples have not suddenly made it to the shore, and Jesus says, "Fear not," and they go, "Oh, okay." We're still in the middle of the storm, and Jesus calls to you if you're in the middle of your storm and says, "Fear not, do not be afraid, despite what the weather is." Now, I'm not sure if I can relate to Peter in this, but this was Peter's response to "Do not fear." "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Maybe Peter's own skepticism was trying to be worked out there in the boat. "I don't know if this is really, if he's really the guy we think he is, but let's test him." I don't know, maybe that was Peter's motivation. "If it's really you," he said. Maybe he wanted to be an object lesson to inspire belief for the other disciples. "Tell me to come to you walking on the water. I'll be the object lesson. Let's show these guys." Maybe he reasoned that being close to Jesus was actually going to be a lot safer than being in that boat at that moment. We are not told why the reason was Peter reacted for this request, but we are told what Jesus' answer is. Jesus simply says, "Come on." Well, that's how we say it in Texas. "Come on. Come on, Peter." And Peter starts walking. Can you picture those first steps? Do you think they were nervous? Do you think they were timid? Or do you think he jumped out of that boat excitedly and just started running? I can't wait till we get to heaven because I absolutely believe that heaven is absolutely lined with all kinds of LED screens just showing instant replay after instant replay. And I can't wait to see this moment and to celebrate who God is. But Peter gets out of that boat, and however he takes those first steps, he starts walking. His eyes are on Jesus. This is faith over fear, seeing Jesus. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus, and we all know what happens. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he sees the wind, the waves. He sees the darkness, the rain blowing. He looks at his feet. He sees the feet on top of the water, which doesn't make sense. How can I be doing this? And then he feels those waves splashing up over his feet, and suddenly reason and logic get the best of him, and he begins to sink. How many times has our own reason and logic become like an anchor to faith over fear, dragging our courage to the bottom of the ocean? So many times we look at the reality in front of us and say, "Well, it's all over. This is how it's going to be. It's not possible." Again, can I remind you of how many times throughout Scripture the people were faced with the impossible and God chose to do something different? And may I also remind you that even in the situations where it did happen as normal, there was still something extraordinary that happened beyond that. Again, one of my favorite stories is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known to me as Rakshak and Beni, when those three guys stood before the king and said to that king, "The Lord, our Lord, will save us, but even if he does not," that, my friends, is faith over fear. Peter begins to go down and he cries out, "Save me, Lord." I picture him taking one big breath before his head goes under, his hand thrusting up. And Jesus, as he promises, grabs him, lifts him up, saves him, and then brings this question to him. "You have little faith, why?" How many times have you had to admit that to the Lord? How many times has your faith been cratered because simply the problem is not the circumstance, the problem is your faith? You see, if we have a God who promises there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will come between us and Him, that there is nothing that will take away this life that He has given to us, that it is going to go on to eternity, if that is true, and it is, then what's the real problem that you're facing? So many times I've identified that the real problem is me. The real problem is my faith. And so often, as in the scriptures, my prayer is, "Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me." Jesus silences the wind and the waves, and all of the disciples are amazed, and they begin to worship. Faith over fear. How many times have you seen God do the amazing? Have you ever seen God fail? He has not. He will not. His timing is not bound by yours. His understanding is not bound by yours. His power is not bound by yours. Nor is His love bound by yours. However, He was bound and taken to the cross so that you might have life, so that you might believe, so that you may face tomorrow with confidence. Faith over fear because you believe in Jesus. I want to close with this. It takes two words that are super important. Believe actively. Several years ago, I put these two words together. It came to me in my time of meditation. In Scripture, this is kind of pointed out. There's this idea of kind of a cognitive acknowledgement, which sometimes we refer to as belief. To know things. But the Scripture calls us to something deeper. Saving faith that involves a belief that is beyond just knowledge cognitive. But that goes deeper. Which would then move us into doing more than just thinking or knowing answers, but actually living according to them. What a novel concept, huh? In counseling, when people get stuck, in coaching, when I work with people, when they get stuck, we often use an exercise that you may have done to live as if. Live as if. Live as if this is true. Stop living as though it will never happen. Go ahead and start living as if. That's what it means to believe actively. It means you know and you have heard the truth about who Jesus is today. As you leave here today, will you be courageous enough to believe actively, to have faith over fear in Jesus, and to live as if it's true? Wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying if like it might not be true? No, here's the good news. It is true. In fact, I would change it today to say live because it's true. But sometimes we get stuck. We have those doubts. But what if you were to believe and to live actively in that faith? And when times get tough and those doubts arise, call out to Him just like Peter did. Save me, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. And then keep walking. Keep walking with Jesus on the water. That's what Peter did. Jesus grabbed him, and then together they walked back into the boat. Keep walking. Believe actively. Our epistle lesson said it clearly. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that you would find in this message, in God's word, that you would find in Jesus himself courage. That courage would come from believing actively in who Jesus is, in what he has done, and what he promises to do still ahead for you. And that you would also recognize that you are called to be courageous, to be strong and courageous. It's exciting to think about what today is going to be. It's even more exciting to think about what tomorrow might be. And can I just tell you that there is an entire world out there who is absolutely needing to hear a courageous and strong message and presence. I close with this. One of the things that excites me the most about being involved with Lutheran Church Charities is that we have an opportunity to be there. We get invited to be places where suffering is happening, where there is hope that is crumbling, where people need encouragement. And we, as the body of Christ, get a chance to be there. I close with this story because one of the stories that means a lot to me this last year was we got called for the third time and invited to be in Uvalde at the one-year remembrance of the shooting that happened there a year ago, May. LCC was invited to come back, and so I went back with 11 of our canine teams. And the town was abuzz. It was fantastic. Everybody was saying, "The dogs are here, the dogs are here." I was like, "Hey, the president's here too, come on." Walmart cleared out an entire section for us, and they brought out their best camping gear and camping chairs. They even had the little rockers on them. And we got a chance to sit there as the town just came in and spent time with the dogs. But that wasn't really what was amazing. What was amazing was how those people began to open up as they sat with our teams. And what was really, truly great was not while I was at the collar end of that leash. What was great was the church that was present at the other end, our handlers, who were standing there, sitting there with people, listening non-judgmentally, and simply being a presence of courage and hope. So much so that 34 public school teachers in that area invited us as LCC to go with them for the very first time back into the building. I tell you, you walk into those moments and it's easy to get surrounded with fear and the darkness and the evil of this world. It's hard to know what to say, except to say that Jesus is here. Jesus is here. We were representatives and we were the light and the salt and the love and the presence of Jesus in that moment. And I close with that because not only am I wanting you to know how excited I am to be blessed to be serving with LCC, but I want you to know that that is not limited to LCC. Today, at the hearing of this message, you have been charged to be strong and courageous for those in this community who need that message of courage and hope. And I pray that Jesus would go there with you, that you would follow him, and that you would be there for those who are suffering and in need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.